Welcome to EWTN's Crucial Questions with Catholic Answers. I'm Father Regis Scanlon from Denver, Colorado, St. Francis of Assisi's Friary. I'm a friar of Mid-America province of Capuchin Franciscans. Remember that the teaching of the Church on the Eucharist proposed by St. Thomas and defined by the Council of Trent continued to be believed up to the modern times. We mentioned this last time. Then something happened. Karl Rahner and Edward Skillebeck, they introduced these books in 1966 and 1968, which went against the Church's teaching that physical thing was Jesus Christ. They said it was the sign or the symbol of Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting to note this, that during the council, 1965, Paul VI was warned that somebody was going to introduce teachings which would go against the traditional teaching of the Church in the Eucharist. And Paul VI felt that he could not wait and consult all the bishops. It was such a serious matter, and besides, probably the agenda for the Second Vatican Council was already set. So Paul VI came out with Mysterium Fidei in the midst of the council. But because it didn't have the conciliar father's signatures on it, it's not considered a conciliar document. But since it was written at the time of the council and not before the council, it's not considered a pre-conciliar document. Because it's written during the council and not after the council, it's not considered a post-conciliar document. So we had this unhappy situation. That Mysterium Fidei, which I consider perhaps the most important document of the Church on the Eucharist ever written, is not considered a pre-conciliar, conciliar, or post-conciliar document. Therefore, it's not found anywhere. So for some time now, since the 60s, the late 60s, people have not heard about this encyclical of Paul VI. But now, the Daughters of St. Paul, I believe, have published this, and you can probably get this at a Catholic bookstore. And it's also in the Pope Speaks, Volume 10, of their book. And we need to take a really good look at that, because in there they have some tremendous teachings which really help anyone who wants to understand the Catholic Church's teaching on the Eucharist, that really help them grasp it. Now, Paul VI therefore issued Mysterium Fidei in the midst of the council. Okay. And this... This document is so powerful. Paul VI explained the dogma of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist by first discussing the many ways in which Christ is present. Okay, he points out that Christ is present in His Church as she prays. We could say that Christ is present when the Church gathers together and prays. We see that Christ is present. Christ is also present when the Church performs her works of mercy, taking care of the sick. That's the Church. That's the presence of the Church right there. Christ is present when the Church preaches. Every time a priest goes into a pulpit and preaches, or a deacon, and they preach, Christ is present. And also as the Church rules and governs her people, through her pastors, Christ is present there. And in still a more sublime way, Christ is present when the priest offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass. But then the Holy Father, Paul VI, says... there's another presence, which is much greater than all of these. He says, quote, but there is another way in which Christ is present in His Church, a way that surpasses all others. It is His presence in the sacrament of the Eucharist, he says. He calls it the goal of all sacraments. And he says this in Mysterium Fidei, number 38. But he continues, and he says something that so clear, I don't know how anyone could mistake it. And listen to his words. He says, quote, this presence is called real. He's talking about the Eucharist, okay? Christ's presence in the Eucharist. He says, quote, this presence is called real, not to exclude the idea that the others are real, too, but rather to indicate presence par excellence. Because it is substantial, and through it Christ becomes present whole and entire, God and man. And so it would be wrong for anyone to try to explain this manner of presence by dreaming up a so-called pneumatic nature of the glorious body of Christ that would be present everywhere, or for anyone to limit it to symbolism, as if this most sacred sacrament were to consist in nothing more than an efficacious sign of the spiritual presence of Christ and of his intimate union with the faithful, the members of his mystical body, unquote. And he says that in number 39, the Mysterium Fidei. Boy, that's important to read, because it shows quite clearly that this theory that Christ's presence in the Eucharist is this mystical body of Christ, and that the Eucharist is a symbol or a sign of it, and this is kind of a spiritual presence of Christ in the host, which is a symbol and sign of the real presence in the people. He says this is incorrect. Okay, it's incorrect. He goes on to make another statement, very clear. He says, is it true that transsignification and transfinalization? He says it's true that the sign changes, and it's true that the purpose changes. When the priest says the words of consecration over the bread and wine, the sign of the bread and wine changes, the purpose of the finality changes, but they change because the reality changes. That's the point. Okay? Now, if one would say that the sign changes and the purpose change without saying that the reality changes, then that would be wrong. That would be not Catholic teaching. Or if one would say that when the sign changes, that's the reality. Or when the meaning or the purpose changes, then that's the reality. But there's no other reality other than that. Then there's where the person's incorrect. Listen to what Paul the Sixth states about this transsignification, transfinalization. He says this, quote, as a result of transubstantiation, the species of bread and wine undoubtedly take on a new signification and a new finality, for they are no longer ordinary bread and wine, but instead a sign of something sacred and a sign of spiritual food. But they take on this new signification, this new finality, precisely because they contain a new reality, which we call ontological. For what now lies beneath the aforementioned species is not what was there before, but something completely different. And not just in the estimation of the church, belief, but in reality. Since once the substance or the nature of the bread and wine has been changed into the body and blood of Christ, nothing remains of the bread and wine except for the species beneath which Christ is present, whole and entire in his physical reality, corporally present, although not in a manner in which bodies are present in place. Unquote. Now that's, he says this in number 46 of Mysterium Fidei. Paul the Sixth says, yes, it's true, the sign of the bread and wine, it was a sign of physical food before. Now it's a sign of spiritual food. The sign changes. It's also true that the finality changes. Because before, it was the finality was physical nourishment to get you in this world, to get along in this world. Now it's spiritual nourishment to help you get to the next world. So the finality changes. The purpose changes. But he says these two things change because the reality changes. It was physical bread before, and now it is Christ himself, and there's no physical bread. Okay. So, if we refer to such theories as transsignification or transfinalization, when we refer to those theories, we're talking about a theory which limits the reality of the Eucharist to just the change of the sign and just the change of the finality, the symbol, and not the change of what it's really there. Okay, just so you understand, when we say transsignification or transfinalization, we're not talking about transubstantiation at all. We're talking about something which is a limitation of the doctrine of the church. Now, let's take a good examination of this species business, huh? Paul the Sixth says that, he says, nothing remains of the bread and wine except for the species. What is the species? Do we see species walking around? You know, is there species out there? What is a species? Well, St. Thomas talks about species. And St. Thomas says, let me give you a quote and I'll explain a little bit after it. You'll find this, by the way, in his On Being and Essence, in chapter 3, number 9 of Being and Essence, St. Thomas Aquinas. And he says this, he says, quote, "The notion of species is not one of those items that belong to the nature when it is considered absolutely, nor is it one of the accidents that follow upon the nature because of the being it has outside the soul, like whiteness or blackness. Rather, the notion of species is one of the accidents that follow upon the nature because of the being it has in the intellect." Now, species, St. Thomas says that species is in the intellect. For instance, if I take the host, and a priest says the words of consecration of the host, and afterwards, after we say the words of consecration, we believe that that has really changed into Christ. But the smell, the taste of this, and the feel of it, performs within my mind a phantasm, and from this phantasm comes the species. That species exists in my mind, but he says it doesn't exist outside the soul. So if we say that there's bread and wine that exist after the consecration, it exists only as a species in the mind of the person looking at the Blessed Sacrament, looking at the bread and wine, looking at the host. But that bread and wine, there is no real bread and wine outside the person. There is no real whiteness. Jesus isn't doughy. He's not white. Okay? Okay? That's only in our mind, from our senses. Okay? But miraculously, Jesus is who he is. And there is no physical bread outside the soul, outside the mind of the beholder who's looking at the Eucharist. Now, one of the... just a minute here, I've lost something. Yes. Species, therefore, has being in the mind, but it does not have being outside the soul. And so, after the consecration, the species, okay, of the bread and wine exist only in the mind of the communicant. Real bread and wine do not exist outside of the mind of the communicant after the consecration. While even the accidental properties like whiteness, taste, and odor exist in the mind of the communicant, even these do not exist outside the mind of the communicant. Well, this is very clear. Paul the VI brings this out in his Credo of the People of God. And let me quote you something from Paul the VI. And he talks about the theological explanation of the Eucharist with regards to the bread after the words of consecration. And listen to what he says. He says, quote, "Any theological explanation intent on arriving at some understanding of this mystery, if it is to be in accordance with the Catholic faith, must maintain without ambiguity that in the order of reality which exists independently of the human mind, the bread and wine cease to exist after the consecration," unquote. Now, this is called a Latin document by Paul the VI, called Solemni Haec Liturgiae, or we call it the Credo of the People of God, June 30th, 1968. And you'll find that in the Vatican Council II, more post-conciliar documents, Volume 2, Austin, edited by Austin Flannery, Dominican, put out by Liturgical Press, Collegeville, Minnesota, 1982. You'll find it on page 393. Now, this is such an important quote. What he says is very clear. He says, "Insofar as the order of reality which exists independently of the human mind, in that order, bread and wine cease to exist after the consecration." In other words, bread and wine exist only in the mind after consecration. This is so very, very important. So he's saying that there's no physical bread and wine outside the person, outside our minds after the consecration. That's just Jesus Christ. But obviously there's something physical there after the consecration. Otherwise, we couldn't pick up the host. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't eat it. So what is this something physical? That which is physical is the physical body of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul the VI makes this very clear in number 46 of his document, a Mysterium Fidei. And let us look at it and let us repeat this, okay? His words are this. Christ is present, it's quote, "Christ is present, whole and entire, in his physical reality, corporally present, although not in a manner in which bodies are present in place. That's obvious, huh? In other words, we know that our common experience tells us that if something is physical, it's confined to one place. Something's physical can't be in more than one place. Okay? So if Christ was present like he was with the limitations there, that he had to be in one place, then two priests giving out communion, two people receiving communion at the same time, Christ could not be present in one person's hand and another person's hand at the same time, or in one person's tongue and another person's tongue at the same time, if he was confined to one space. That's why Paul the Sixth says, but not in the manner in which bodies are present placed. Obviously, this is a miracle. Christ is physically there, but he can be there. He can be in more than one place. He's not limited by space. So the very same physical body of Christ can be on my tongue and on your tongue at the same time and throughout the world. It's this very same body. Now, people, of course, they try to challenge. They've tried to challenge us. Theologians have tried to challenge this understanding, this teaching. But no one can question what the church teaches. It's very clear. It's the official teaching of the church on the Eucharist. And you can find this, as I said, in Mysterium Fidei number 46. And people may want to say, well, maybe you're interpreting this wrong. Well, I would suggest that they are translating it. They might suggest you're translating this wrong. I would suggest that we take a very close look at the Latin. We wouldn't have to be Latin scholars to figure out that some of these things. We can just take a good look and use our common sense. The Latin words to this, which I just said, that Christ is present whole and entire, in his physical reality, corporally present, but not in a manner in which bodies are present in place. If one were to give the Latin to that, it would come out like this. Totus et integer Christus ad est in sua physica realitate, etiam corporaliter praesens, licet non eo modo quo corpora ad sunt in loco. That is a quote. And that's a quote from the Acta Apostolica Sedes, Volume 57, 1965, page 766, that is Paul VI's Mysterium Fidei, number 46. Okay, so notice that word, in sua physica realitate, in the physical, in its physical reality. There's no question, there can be no question, what the church teaches on this matter. The church teaches that after a priest says the words of consecration, that physical thing, which was before physical bread and physical wine, is now the whole Christ, including his physical reality. So that when I receive Holy Communion, when you receive Holy Communion, there's nothing between us and Christ. We come into bodily contact, although it's not sensible, but it's bodily contact. We meet his body in the Eucharist. A tremendous miracle. It's precisely because of this that people will ask, well, what happens then if you break the host? That's the body of Christ. Is each part Christ? Or have we got half a Christ? You know, do you divide them up like a pie or something? The church has already taken this into account and has spoken on this. The church has said this. It says, because it's precisely because the church teaches that physical thing is, that we call it thing, it's got to be a capital T, of course, which we adore. That physical thing is Almighty God, is Jesus Christ, is the Trinity. It's precisely because that physical thing is Christ that the church says that when we separate that Eucharist, each particle is the fullness of Christ. Each particle is the fullness of Christ. And so when people ask you, what happens? What happens when the host is broken into pieces? What happens when the host is broken into pieces? Is Jesus broken into parts? Or is it each part totally Jesus? The Council of Trent has already defined this. They've spoken on this. And if you look at their Eucharistic canons, 3 and 4, you'll see it spelled out very clearly. You can find that in the Denzinger, numbers 885 and 886. That's the 30th edition of Henry Denzinger's compilation of the teachings of the Church called the Incredium Similorum. And let me quote Canon 3. Canon 3 says, quote, if anyone denies that the whole Christ is contained in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist under each species and under every part of each species, when the separation has been made, let him be anathema, unquote. Okay, I'm sure you understand that anathema means if they deny this, that each particle is the whole Christ, they deny that, then they are not Catholic. They are not Catholic. Let them be anathema. Canon 4 of the Council of Trent's statements on the Eucharist, or the Eucharistic statements, is this. Quote, if anyone says that after the completion of the consecration that the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in the marvelous sacrament of the Eucharist, but only in use while it is taken, not however before or after, and that in the host or consecrated particles which are reserved to remain after communion, the true body of the Lord does not remain, let him be anathema, unquote. And so the council says that you must believe that Christ is that bread and wine become Christ, and that he's not just present when you're eating it in the act of eating. Okay? Not in this the breaking and the eating. But what's left over is Christ. What's left over is that we put in the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. Each particle is Christ. Okay? And we must believe that. And if we do not believe that, it says, then let him be anathema. We are not Catholic. We are losing our faith. Well, we have to understand the importance of this, okay? Importance of this. There's a statement also by Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, which is a very good statement to have around, from the 4th century, which verifies this. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem warns the Christian who is about to take the Blessed Sacrament in Holy Communion. And St. Cyril says, quote, receive it, be careful lest you lose any of it, unquote. For as St. Hippolytus said, it is the body of Christ. Now you'll find this in St. Cyril's Mystagogic Catechesis, verse 21. And you'll find this in the Sacred Congregation of Divine Worship's Memoriae Domine, which they brought out in May 29th, 1969. And you'll find that in the Vatican Council II, Conciliar and Post-Conciliar Documents, Volume 1, Grand Rapids, Michigan, William B. Erdman's Publishing Company, 1992. You'll find that in page 149. Again, I'd like to point these out so that people can get a hold of these sayings of the fathers and doctors of the Church. We hear a lot of comments made about the teachings of the Church, a lot of ideas being spread out by liturgists and by theologians and everybody else. But the fathers of the Church and the teachings of the Pope on these issues seem to get, they don't get too much coverage. And those are the things by which we teach the faith. That's where we draw, we are nourished by the faith, especially when it comes to the understanding of the Eucharist. It's the fathers of the Church. It's the teachings of the Pope. And so, let us just, for a moment here, recall what we have learned, or we have pointed out here and discussed. First of all, the real presence cannot be reduced, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist cannot be reduced to a pneumatic or spiritual presence of Christ everywhere. No, it's the physical reality, which is the body of Christ. Okay? After the consecration, no real physical bread remains. No real physical bread remains. What is physical? What is physical is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the whole Christ. It is the Trinity. We adore the Trinity. We adore Christ. Okay? Now, if there is any physical bread, there is any physical bread after the consecration, and we would adore this, we would be committing a grave sin. We'd be committing the sin of idolatry. Okay? We'd be worshiping bread. So we know from our faith and from the practice of the Church that when the priest says the words of consecration, that physical thing, the physical bread, ceases to exist outside our mind. And what is there is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his divinity, the fullness of his humanity. We know this by faith. We can't grasp that through our senses. We can't grasp that even through our reasoning. We have only the word of Christ and the words spoken to us from the Church through their documents and the council. And so what shall we say when theologians challenge us? We shall respond by showing them St. John chapter 6, showing them also the Council of Trent, showing them the teaching of the Church, and finally showing them Paul VI, who very clearly says that the physical reality of Christ is bodily present. Tremendous treasure, tremendous gift. Again, I want to mention to you this article that I wrote for Homiletic and Pastoral Review If you want to do any more reading on the subject that we're talking about, you would see the article in Christ, Is Christ Really Among Us Today? And that's by myself, Father Regis Scanlon. And you can find this in the October issue of Homiletic and Pastoral Review, 1995, October 1995. It is now being published by Ignatius Press, so you have to send to Ignatius Press and ask them for a copy for that. And I want to thank you once again for being here and for listening. It's always a pleasure to come to talk with you people, Catholics and non-Catholics alike, who might be receiving the Church's teachings and being having their hearts open to this. And we ask you to share with others these sources that I pointed out, especially any of the quotations from our Holy Father, especially any statements from the documents of the Church. We have to understand how fortunate we are to have the teaching of the faith, and we can show our thanks, most of all, by handing this on to others. Thank you for being with us, and I'll see you.